We're turning, please, to that chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel. Chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel, and we're going to consider what the Savior presents us with in this very first verse. We're told, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And of course, the words I want to emphasize are those words, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." This word "always" indicates very clearly to us how relevant such a consideration of these words is. Prayer is something that always should be uppermost, not only in our hearts and minds, but in our practices. So it's relevant to give a little thought to the subject of prayer. I dare say that I couldn't possibly say anything new to you about the subject of prayer. But that doesn't mean that for us to consider truths concerning prayer that we have heard expounded in the past isn't a profitable thing. We need to be reminded constantly. I mean to say, do you not find something about prayer in Genesis, in Exodus, in Leviticus, right on through all the Bible books that come prior to what is recorded here in Luke's Gospel? And yet, despite all that had been said about prayer previous to the Savior's coming, here he is taking up this subject. Because you see, every generation needs to hear this message. And every generation needs to hear it again and again and again, because we forget. We forget. We get distracted. So with our Bibles before us, could we just bow in a little word of prayer, please? O God, our Heavenly Father, I pray that you will bless us now as we look at these words. And may there come forth from these ancient words that which is sweet and fresh and blessed. And may we, O God, rejoice, even as Israel rejoiced at the fresh water that sprung from that ancient rock, to the delighting of their souls. Lord, bless us today as we spend this time around thy precious word. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Prayer. Let me first of all just say what I mean by prayer. Because like most matters related to the gospel, to Christianity, there's many mistakes made about prayer. Well, by prayer I mean, first of all, a sincere pouring out of the heart unto God. That's the first thing. The second thing, prayer is a sincere pouring out of the heart unto God through Christ. Through Christ. Through his merits. Through his name. Through the office that he holds as mediator. That's what I mean by prayer. But further, a pouring out of the heart unto God through Christ by the aid, by the help, by the assistance of the Holy Ghost. True prayer can only be exercised by the grace of the Holy Ghost. We can speak words, but if they're not words granted to us, given to us, formed within us by the Holy Ghost, we're not praying. But further to that, prayer is a sincere pouring out of the heart unto God through Christ by the aid of the Holy Ghost for those things which God has promised in his word. Ah, that's vital. We must pray according to God's will. We must pray according to God's will. There are many folk chide with God because they've asked things and never gained them, never obtained them, because they ask not according to God's will. They ask not according to God's will. Now, that's something that is not really so astounding. I mean, within the family circle, there ought to be this asking on the part of children of their parents. But there ought to be, in response to the asking of children, a giving to them only that which you know is for their good. There ought to be. I couch what I have to say with all sorts of ifs and buts, because in this mad age, we have a parenting that doesn't come anywhere near what is right and what is proper regarding parenting. But a good parent, a proper parent, will not give the child that which the child has asked for if it is not for the child's good. And so it is with God. And therefore, if you would obtain from God an answer to your prayer, make sure your prayer is in accordance with His Word, His will. That's why you must read the Bible. Become acquainted with God's will. Become not merely acquainted, but become conformed to His will, walking in His will. Because when you're walking in His will, then your mind, your heart will desire only that which is in keeping with God's will, and you will get answers to prayers, and you will have very few refusals, because you will have few occasions, if you're walking in God's will, you will have few occasions in which you will ask for that which is outside His will. So, when we're talking about praying, we're talking about that sincere pouring out of the heart unto God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, by the help and the aid of the Holy Ghost, for those things which God has promised in His Word. And finally, all this is done in submission to God. By that I mean, such things are asked for not to satisfy greed or to exalt us, but to bring honor and glory to God. That's what true prayer has as its objective, the advance of the glory of God. So, having considered just for a moment what true prayer is, that's what we're talking about, I might say that if ever there was a need in this land today for such prayer, it is today. It is today. There is a need for such an exercising of the soul in such a godly activity. Let me extol prayer and show you its importance then today from these words that we have recorded here. The Savior was teaching His disciples through this little parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, the importance of prayer may be seen, and here is a very simple observation, but nevertheless it will set forth just how important prayer is. The observation I want to note is that a man must pray in order to be saved. He can't get to heaven without praying. You can't get to heaven without praying. God's salvation is obtained through prayer. How vital then prayer is. That means that the first activity of the regenerated, awakened soul is to pray. The first activity, it is to pray. That to me underscores how important prayer is. We can't be saved unless we pray. The gospel is, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can't be saved without calling on the Lord, without praying. Now, there are plenty of people who pray who aren't saved. But then, I suggest to you that they're engaging in an exercise that's far removed from that definition of what true prayer is that I gave you at the beginning of this message. There's plenty of people today. They'll be reading prayers. They'll be repeating prayers. They'll be saying amen to prayers in dozens and dozens and hundreds of churches in this land. But they're not saved. But there's not one saved person who hasn't prayed. You can't be saved unless you pray. Prayer is the cry from the heart that is the response to the gospel that God wants to hear. That's the response God wants to hear. That's the reaction to the gospel that God wants to hear. Where there is a cry from the heart in response to the gospel, you have the gospel working out its purpose in the life of the sinner. You can't be saved without praying. Does that not give us some idea of how important prayer really is? The prodigal son, when he was in the far country, you remember how unmoved he was for quite a time by the troubles he was in. He was unaffected by the distress that was coming upon him. He ran out of money, didn't bother him. He went out and he took a job, a very lowly job, feeding pigs. Didn't pay too well because he hadn't enough to feed himself. Didn't worry him. Didn't get anxious, it seems. He would appear to have just sought to get a little nourishment from that which the pigs ate. He fain would have fed himself with that which the pigs ate. But as his distresses grew worse, Finally, he was brought to a place where he recognized how miserable he was, and he resolved to do something about it. He says, I will arise and go to my father's house, and I will say. There arose a response to his father within his heart. He rehearsed what he was going to say to his father. And that's a revelation to us of the workings of God's grace in the life of the sinner, whereby God in mercy brings him to the place where he speaks to God. He's been deaf to God. He's been dumb to God. He doesn't want to have anything to do with God. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, when they heard the voice of the Lord calling unto them, Adam, Adam, where art thou? They ran away. They didn't want to answer God. But the workings of grace in the sinner is seen when he prays, when he answers God, when he answers God, when he seeks in prayer, and reaches out in prayer to take by faith that which is offered to him in the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, we're presented with a heathen man. His name was Cornelius. He was a Roman soldier. It says he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. Acts chapter 10, verse 2, I am in. And he prayed to God always. Here's a man who undoubtedly came in contact with the message of the gospel. He was stationed as a soldier in Judea. And he would have heard the reports about Jesus and the workings of God and the message of the apostles. And his heart was affected. He was brought to believe that the God of the Jews was the true God. He reverenced God. It says he feared God. That means he reverenced God. He had a high regard for God. And he did what he could. He did what he thought was right. He gave alms. Gave support to the poor. And he organized his household to regard God. And he prayed. He cried to God. And it says that he did it for quite some time. Then God answered him. And instructions were given to him whereby he should summon Peter. And Peter would come and tell him how to be saved. This is the longing of the sinner after God. This is the sinner crying unto God. This is exactly what the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 40. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. That's what Cornelius did. God didn't answer him the first time he prayed. But even as the burden increased and he cried the more, he was coming more and more to an understanding of how lost he was, how sinful he was, how much he needed God, and that spiritual struggle that went on in his heart and gave rise to the prayers that he uttered every day, it developed and grew. He began to understand more and more about himself and how much he needed the Lord. And then when this spiritual development had reached that stage where God says he was ready, he sent the messenger with the gospel. This is how God works. This is how God ripens the sinner and brings him to that place where he cries. And Cornelius, after he is instructed in the gospel, he cried to God and was saved. The Holy Ghost fell upon him and upon his company, and he is wonderfully brought to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture or a clear indication of the ripening process that had been going on in Cornelius is seen in the verse 33, where he explains to Peter what it is that caused him to send for him. He says in verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. You see, the man has been brought to that place where he says, I'm ready to hear what God has to say to me, all that he says to me. I'm ready to hear it. I'm ready to obey it. And Peter begins to preach. Peter says in verse 34, he opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, because there was a receiving of the word that Peter preached, and there was a cry went up from the hearts of those people. We believe on Jesus. Now I see what it is I must do, who it is I must trust. I have been seeking thee, Lord. I have been waiting on thee. I know that thou art God, but I did not know how to obtain forgiveness of sins. But now I know it's through Jesus, and I trust him. And in response to that cry, down came the Holy Ghost. Down came the Holy Ghost. Prayer is the outworking in the heart of the movings of God's Spirit, drawing the sinner unto Christ. When we pray, we are openly indicating that there's no other source but God who can supply our need. When the sinner prays, and we're back now to the prodigal son. He tried everything before he decided, I'm going to go and speak to my father and say to my father, I have sinned. He tried everything before that. Prayer is a recognizing that only God can help and deliver. In Acts chapter 27, you have the account of the great storm in which the apostle Paul and his companions were caught up in as they crossed the Mediterranean Sea. Tremendous storm. Acts chapter 27, verse 14 says, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they straked sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. There's not a word of prayer. Not one of them prayed. Those sailors, passengers, crew, soldiers, they were doing everything they could to keep that boat afloat. But they didn't pray. With the exception of the great man of God, verse 21. And after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. Paul had been praying, for he goes on to say that the Lord had appeared to him. Verse 23, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. See, Paul had been praying. Everybody else, it was fear. They were throwing everything they get their hands on overboard. But Paul had prayed. That's how man is. So when man begins to pray, he has tried everything else, it has failed him, and now he's saying there's only one hope that I have. God is the only true hope that I have. And when the sinner cries on the Lord, he's turning his back on everything else and trusting Christ. We must pray in order to be saved. That shows you how important prayer is. But let me quickly press another couple of observations upon you. Let me say secondly that a man must pray in order to prove himself to be a Christian. If there's no prayer in a person's life who says they're a Christian, they're not a Christian. As a minister, I observed those who attended our prayer meetings and those who didn't. And those who professed to be saved and were very negligent of the prayer meeting, I always went to see them and brought the conversation round to that manner. And I sought to press upon them, if you don't come to the prayer meeting, You might as well put an advert in the paper and say, there's a doubt about me being saved at all. I'm not here to add another person to the prayer meeting. I'm here that I might have the joy of seeing in you the evidence that you're really saved. I can't live with this question mark over you, and you shouldn't be able to live with that question mark over you. Attending the prayer time, engaging in prayer, in our own devotions, in our own daily exercises, is a very solid proof that we're really saved. It proves that we have a relationship with God. If you walk the road out there, you'll meet dozens of people, but you'll not speak to them all. You'll only say hello to those you know. You'll only stop and have a bit of a conversation with those you know. And if you're saved, you'll have a conversation every day with the Lord, because you know Him. You have a relationship with Him. He is your friend. He is your companion. He is your companion. You remember how it was said of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, when the servant of God, who was directed to go and speak to Saul of Tarsus, was arguing that he was rather a fearsome character. He had been an enemy of the Lord, a persecutor of the church. I can't go to see him, says old Ananias. And the Lord, wishing to show Ananias that Saul was now changed, says in the end of verse 11 of Acts chapter 9, behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. He doesn't say, behold, he's saved, he's just been converted. But he says all that by simply saying, behold, he prayeth. At that moment, Paul was praying. At that moment, Paul was praying. Didn't say, behold, he has prayed. Behold, he prayeth. You know, men and women, prayer is not something we merely do on occasions in our home or when we gather in the church. Prayer is a continual disposition of the soul. Surely you know that. Surely when you're walking about, there are times when you say, Lord, look at this or look at that, Lord. And I heard this, Lord, and oh God of mercy. You're talking with the Lord all the time, in your thoughts, in your heart, in your soul. You're talking with the Lord. That's prayer. When you get down on your knees, that's a more formal time of speaking with God and talking with God. When you come together in the church, then you're meeting with others of like disposition, and together you're presenting the case for the church and for the work of God to God in prayer. But all the time, we ought to be engaged in prayer. Our soul breathing out, breathing out. Behold, he prayeth. It was old C.H. Spurgeon that just comes to my mind, who on one occasion was asked by an earnest Christian looking for instruction and doubtless wondering about this whole matter of prayer, how long should I pray? And he said to C.H. Spurgeon, Brother, how long do you pray? And Spurgeon says, well, I never really pray more than 10 minutes. But he says, I rarely go 10 minutes without praying. I think that is a very wise reflection on what prayer is. It's a continual breathing of the soul unto God. A man proves himself to be a Christian who prays. Who prays. That's why prayer is important. That's why a man who professes to be saved ought always to pray. Let me give you a verse in the Psalms, and then I'll just press on to another consideration. It's Psalm 42. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul breathes after thee. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There's nothing more important to the human frame than water, you know. That's probably why we're all so healthy in this country, for we have an abundance of it. But water is so essential. You can probably live longer without food than you can without water. I'm pretty sure that's a correct statement. And the psalmist is saying, I thirst after God. I must have God all the time to refresh my thirst. I must drink in, continually drink in. Just think of how much liquid you take in during the day. Oh, you mightn't go off to the tap and fill a glass and drink it down. You might do that. But I'll tell you, there's many a time you go to the teapot and fill up and have a drink, you're still doing the same thing. Liquids are taken in constantly, all day long. Prayer is drinking of God, the fountain of living waters. And where there is no drinking in, where there is no breathing, there is no life. By prayer we prove that we are indeed converted. We're truly a Christian. I say this too, and I'll close in a moment. A man must pray in order to grow as a Christian. There's many believers who suffer from stunted growth. I remember my mother warning me against smoking cigarettes. You'll stunt your growth. That's what she used to say. Well, you certainly will stunt your growth spiritually if you don't engage in much prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, the verse 16, tells us what prayer is all about. The last verse of chapter 4 of Hebrews. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's a place of supply. A place where all our needs are met. And if we neglect that place, then we will abide in a constant state of need. A constant state of undernourishment. And indeed our growth will be stunted. Christians experience many needs. Doesn't matter what circumstances we're going through, we experience many needs. Even on the good days, we experience many needs. Good times bring needs. Needs for humility. Needs to be guarded against pride and becoming big-headed, as it were. In fact, times of want and poverty are probably less threatening to the spiritual well-being of a child of God than times of prosperity. The history of God's people proves that. Man, when we have hardly enough to put on us, we're very conscious of God and His mercy and our need of His grace. But when we get money in the bank and plenty around us, we tend to forget God. God said to Israel, when you come into the land of Canaan and you have vineyards that you never planted and houses you never built and wells you never dug, then don't forget the Lord when you come to prosperity. Don't forget the Lord. That's a word for the free church today, you know. That's a word for the free church today. Oh, yes, we need to pray in order to continue to grow, to enjoy good health. I'll come very quickly. One point, just before the final one. Prayer is an essential part in the Christian's armour. You know how it is in Ephesians chapter 6. Quickly turn to it. 30 seconds will do us in Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 18. Paul there gives us that wonderful, wonderful analogy of the Christian in armour, where he tells us to put on the whole armour of God, verse 11, whereby we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he names the pieces of armour that we must put on. And then he says in verse 18, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You haven't finished putting on the armour if you don't pray. And I would dare say that everything else you've put on will serve you very little if you don't pray. It's the last piece that's put on, and maybe it's therefore the most important piece. Prayer is an essential part of the Christian's armour. And I'll just close by saying prayer is a testimony for God. It's a testimony against the world and against Satan. God loves to see His people pray, and the devil hates it. The devil hates it. You're lining up on God's side when you pray. The question is asked, who is on the Lord's side? Those who pray. Those who pray. They're declaring themselves on the Lord's side. There's a lot of things I would have liked to have said about this, but, well, perhaps another time. The devil will oppose you. He'll hinder you on the path to the prayer meeting. He'll bring up things. He'll stir up others and use them to interrupt you in prayer. He'll activate your mind to stop you praying, because the devil hates prayer. The world hates prayer. It's a testimony. When God's people gather to prayer, it's a testimony for God. It's a declaring. Like someone walking to the well, they're indicating, here's the path to water. And when the people of God walk on the path to the prayer meeting and assemble together, they're declaring to the world, here is the place of supply. The supply the world cannot give you. Men ought always to pray and thereby bring glory to God. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's just bow in prayer, please.